Let me pray, and we'll get into our study for tonight, okay? Let's pray. Gracious Lord, I know we've had fun so far tonight. It's been a joy to be able to reconnect with students and to have fun, laugh, and play games together. But I do pray now that you would settle our minds and bodies, that you would give us attentive hearts and minds now as we come before your word. Because tonight, Lord, you're putting before us a passage that has the ability to change lives forever. And I don't say that lightly. I say that because I know your word is powerful. I know that your word is sufficient. And I know that your word is able to pierce the most hardened of hearts that is here tonight. And so I pray that you would bring conviction where necessary, that you would lift broken and troubled hearts where necessary, and that ultimately, Lord, your word would be glorified in its teaching tonight. So we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. So as I mentioned, we are in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7 for tonight in our study. Let me read through that real quick as we jump into our time. Before we do that, just a reminder, we finally made our way through these first 5 weeks through John 13, where Jesus is in the upper room. He's meeting with his disciples on the night that he's about to be betrayed, that he's about to be arrested, and ultimately led to his trial and crucifixion. So these are his essential final last hours of his life, where he is pouring himself out in love towards his disciples, giving them essentially the most important message that they need to hear in this pivotal hour. And we left off last week in John 13, where Jesus is giving them this charge to love one another as he has loved them. And Peter responds by wondering where in the world Jesus is going. Because he says, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now." Jesus tells Peter, even though he is bold and says he will go with Jesus wherever, he reminds Peter that he is far weaker than he can even believe, that he will eventually here on that very night deny him 3 times before the rooster crows. But then he turns his attention to not just Peter, but all the disciples. And he says this in John 14, verse 1, which is the beginning of our study, so follow along. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." But Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Again, pivotal passage in what Jesus is sharing with his disciples on this final night. Very important message in many ways. And so what I want to do is I walk through this over the next just 15 minutes or so, is I just want to really speak to 2 different audiences here tonight. And I recognize that when Jesus was saying this to his disciples, he only had 1 audience in mind, right? It was his closest followers who were there. But tonight, I believe that this really needs to be portrayed to you with the idea of 2 particular audiences in mind. And the first audience that I want to speak to, I want to speak to first just the anxious Christian, the anxious Christian. And before we really get into what that anxious Christian needs to hear, as you went through your study this week, again, one of the goals for you is that you are studying this on your own throughout the week, that you're working through the page next to the text there with some of those questions that are helping you better understand what is happening in the study. And hopefully as you're looking at this, you're coming up with that summarized main point statement at the bottom of the page there. And so as we go through the passage tonight, what I want you to understand about as we look at these two particular audiences I want to speak to, I think that really what Jesus is trying to encompass in this passage here that he's trying to do by lifting troubled souls is that he is lifting troubled souls by preparing the way to eternal life with the Father. That Jesus lifts troubled souls by preparing the way to eternal life. In particular, eternal life with the Father. So let's look at those two audiences. First, again, the audience to the anxious Christian. Because notice what he says in verse 1. Verse 1, the very first thing he says to his disciples is, "Let not your hearts be troubled." In fact, it's very emphatic. He's basically saying, stop letting your heart be troubled. Now, why is it that the disciples are troubled? Remind me, why are the disciples troubled right now? Feel free, shout it out, raise your hand, whatever. Yeah. Yeah, Jesus is leaving them. Remember, these guys have surrendered their life to follow Jesus for the last 3 years. They left family, they left friends, they left jobs. All of them left everything to follow Jesus. And here is Jesus now saying after 3 years, hey, I got to go. I got to go and I'm leaving and where I am going, you can't come right now. Right, all the way back to last week, notice how many times Jesus has said this message, I am going, I am going, I am going. If you look at the passage for this week, circle all the times you see the word go or going. Right, Jesus is emphasizing this is a reality. I am not staying. I'm going. I'm leaving. And what he wants his disciples to know in the midst of that is do not be troubled. I mean, again, you think about the anxiety that these guys are going through in this moment, right? Think about everything that they've left. Think about their world being turned upside down. Their hearts being troubled. I mean, this is actually something that even though we didn't necessarily walk with Jesus for 3 years, you understand probably what it's like to be anxious as well. You've probably had things that have happened in your life that have caused you to be troubled, to be concerned. Health of a loved one, division and fighting going on within your family or your friend group. Maybe a big life change where all of a sudden now your family is moving somewhere else. Everything is changing around you. And sometimes in those moments, what Satan likes to sow in our minds is this lie that says somehow God has forgotten you. Or that somehow you're on your own in this. And that's why it's so interesting that what Jesus says to them in verse 1 is not just, hey, stop being anxious. He doesn't just stop there. He gives them the way to stop being anxious. He says, believe in God. Believe also in me. What does he mean by that? He's not talking about belief like in the sense of like put your faith in God, like salvation. Believe in him and you'll be saved. No, he's saying, listen, you guys believe in God even though you don't see God. He's saying, here I am before you. If you believe in God, now believe also in me. Believe that I am there and I am with you. I am present with you even if I am not there, right? Because you believe in God when he's not there and you can't see him, but he is present. You have every reason to trust and believe in him. And notice that he connects that then to their eternity. Because he comforts them in verse 2 by saying, in my Father's house are many rooms. Father's house is just a nice way of, a really fancy way of saying heaven. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Say, listen, your place and my family and my household, it is secure. I am going and I am preparing that place for you. You know, in ancient Israel, the way that a home was prepared in the language that Jesus is talking about here, it's not like some translations have talked about like this being like, oh, Jesus is going to prepare like many mansions or like these actual homes for you. And we get really kind of weird with how we think about heaven in those regards. And that's not what that's talking about. In many ways, this is picturing what the Old Testament world would have talked about with families when a son would get married. What the father would do is he would actually build onto his existing home, and he would build on a new kind of dwelling that would be connected to those other homes. In other words, you kind of build out the family structure, and then you would dwell still with that family and with that father. And so this is actually really beautiful language that Jesus is using here, because he's saying, listen, you are my bride. You are my bride. As my people, you are part of my church and my family, and I am preparing a place where you will dwell with me. I am going, and you will be a part of that there with me. Right? And that closeness, that proximity, it communicates intimacy. Right? That even though God feels far away, you have a God who is intimate. No matter how high and mighty he is, he dwells with you in intimacy. Right, this is incredibly good and comforting news to these disciples. But even when he's talking about the fact that heaven, and he's talking about this place is being prepared for them, don't think about it in the sense of like, oh, it's still under construction, right? As if he's still building onto it. What he's saying in this moment here is he's preparing the way to this eternal dwelling. Right? Jesus is preparing the way to actually get there. He's still in the process in John 14, because what he has not done is go to the cross yet. So we think about eternity. You think of your heavenly home. Yeah, it is built with hammer and nails, but not the hammer and nails that go through plywood or drywall. No, it's the type of building in which the hammer and nails go through the hands and feet of Christ into the cross, in which he purchased your eternity that way. Jesus is trying to really help his disciples see, don't be grounding yourself in this world. Don't be clinging too tightly to this world, because you know what happens? The reason you become so anxious, student, the reason you become so anxious in this world is because somehow you are hanging on to the things of this world as if this is your home. You put your hope and your stock in things like family and friends and relationships and sports and careers and families and those types of things. And many of those things can be good gifts of God, but none of those are your eternity. God didn't design you for this world. He designed you so that you would live with him forever. And so stop living, and this is part of that stop being anxious, stop putting your hope and your trust in things that are temporary. Because if you are a Christian and you put your faith in Christ, guess what? Your citizenship is not here in this world. Your citizenship is in heaven. The second audience we need to talk to here tonight, or what I would maybe call the lost travelers, not just the anxious Christians, but the lost travelers. Jesus is still talking to his disciples here, but it's very interesting. In verse 4, he says to them, "And you know the way to where I am going." You know the way to where I am going, which is interesting because Thomas pipes up then in verse 5 saying, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How in the world can we know the way if we don't even know where you're going? It's kind of an important detail that you haven't given to us," or at least that's what he thought. You don't know where he's going. I mean, think about it this way. It would be like me saying, "Hey, I'll see you guys at the game on Friday night. I'll meet you at the game Friday night. And you're like, well, which game? You haven't told us which game. Which town are we going to? Okay? Like, it would be like me giving that detail, but not exactly telling you where we're going or even how to get there. But that's the thing, is that Jesus responds to Thomas by saying to him, not the destination, but he gives him the way to get there. Because Thomas's question is, how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the way. You see, Jesus in this moment is telling Thomas, and by extension every single one of you, that even more important than the destination is the path that you take to get there. Even more important than the destination is the path you take to get there. And what I mean by that is this, is because when we start talking about the idea of heaven, guess what? Lots of people love the idea of heaven. Lots of people love the idea of eternity and joy and eternal life forever. And guess what? A lot of religions, they like that idea too. That's not just an exclusive idea to Christianity. A lot of people like the idea of living forever in eternal life or in some place called paradise or heaven. Problem is that all these different ideas come with different paths. And they come with different ways. And for some of you here tonight even, you're putting your hope and your trust in a wrong path or in a wrong way. Because you're counting on maybe the path of association. The path of association that says, you know what, I'm generally fairly cool with Jesus. You know, I'm fine listening to his teaching. I don't mind hanging out with his following and coming to the Bible studies. I'm good associating with his religion. And, you know, by associating with him and maybe a Christian family, I'm good with that. And that's what I'm counting on. And that will get me there. But guess what? What I just described right there, there's nothing in that description that separates you from a Judas. Because guess what? Everything I just described there was true of Judas. Somebody who is, for the most part, generally cool with Jesus, who hung around his following, who listened to his teaching, even did some of his works. But he was counting on the wrong things, had a hope that was set in the wrong things. Some of you are counting on your own efforts. Some of you are living by Jesus credits. And you don't say it that way, but that's how your mind operates. What I mean by that is you think about your Christian life or your religion as one of credits, like what you do in school. You have to earn a certain amount of credits, maybe, to graduate. And so in your mind, you think to yourself, you know what, I'm going to live, I'm going to go to church, you know, I'm going to be involved in things, I'm going to just try to be good, I'm going to try to do more good than bad, and in the end, I'm going to look at my credit score sheet and I'm going to see that my credit is good enough and it's going to outweigh the bad things that I did. And God's going to look at that and say, you know what? Little Johnny here was pretty good. He did more good than bad. And you know what? He's not as bad as that person. He deserves to be here. Absolutely. Problem is, the Bible does not speak that way. Some of you are counting on really nothing. That you honestly could care less about Jesus. You don't believe in anything that we're talking about. Some of you are counting on self-reliance in many ways. In other words, you're not really sure what the future holds. You live in basically the here and now, saying, you know what, maybe it'll just work out for me in the end. I don't really know if there's a heaven or a hell, but I'm just going to live a good life and we'll see how it works out in the end. That was true of the former owner and starter of CNN back in the day, a guy by the name of Ted Turner. This is how Ted Turner described his religion. And maybe you can relate to it. He says, you know, I'm not looking for any big rewards. I'm not a religious person. I believe this life is all we have. I'm not doing what I'm doing to be rewarded in heaven or punished in hell. I'm doing it because I feel it's the right thing to do. Almost every religion talks about a savior coming. When you look in the mirror in the morning, when you're putting on lipstick or shaving, you're looking at the savior. Nobody else is going to save you but yourself. Pretty piercing words, right? And yet for some of you, whether or not you would say it that strongly, you're living with that mindset that says you are the savior of your life. You're the captain of your soul. Whatever you say goes. The hope for you, lost traveler, is what Jesus says there in John 14:6, because he is bold and clear in saying that I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Notice it's very interesting. I've thought about this week. Why doesn't Jesus just say, I am the way? Why does he say, I am the way and the truth and the life? Makes sense that he would say that he is the way, right? That it is only through him that you can get to heaven. What does it mean that Jesus is the truth? It means that there's a lot of religions in the world that will try to tell you the right way to get there, but there is only one that is true. Only one that you can count on. Only one that will truly hold weight. Students, you go to schools right now, and you live in a world right now that tells you that truth is relative. That really, you can have a truth, you can have a truth. Everybody can kind of have their own truth. It doesn't really matter in the end. Jesus isn't cool with that. Jesus is very clear. No, there isn't multiple truths. There is one truth. I am the truth. I'm not lying about this. I'm not lying about how you get to the Father. If you want to get to the Father, guess what? You have to go through me. And if you want to know life, guess what? I am that life. If you truly want that, and student, you should want that, then it starts with Jesus. And guess what? It ends with Jesus. It doesn't veer into different paths. It doesn't say, you know what? This is your form of Christianity. This is my form of religion over here. And really, we're all going to meet at the same destination in the end. No. Jesus says, there is one way. He's very exclusive about that. And he's not ashamed of that. And honestly, you shouldn't be either. And again, remind you, he's talking to people who are troubled right now. This is not meant to, in any ways, disappoint you. No, this is meant to encourage you. This is meant to lift your spirits, to say, you know what? I've been searching in all the wrong places. It's no wonder that I have been broken and I have been anxious and I have been drinking from broken cisterns that cannot hold water because I need Jesus. I've been searching in all the wrong places, but it's in Jesus, truly, that I know what it is to have fullness of life. Student, that is the way. That is the way. And it is the call for you tonight, if you have not done that, to stop putting your stock, your citizenship, your hope in the things of this world, and to put them in heaven, where Jesus is waiting, and he has reserved a spot for those who put their trust in him. So with that, let's pray. And hopefully this will provide some good discussion for your groups tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you again. Thank you again for being a merciful God, a God who is gracious to provide a way to broken sinners. None of us deserve it. And yet you have freely offered it to us through Jesus. So please, for the lost soul that is here tonight, Lord, that is wandering in this world, that is anxious, that is rebellious, Lord, point them to you tonight to know that they need you and that there is no other way to be saved in this world. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.